like for you to make your way to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. And then we'll look at a few passages of Scripture elsewhere. We'll be in Deuteronomy 18. We'll be in Acts 19. We may wind up in Romans 13. We'll look at a few passages today. Is that all right? It's okay if we look at our Bibles, right? If you don't have one and you need one, we'll bring you one. All you have to do is raise your hand. I'll get somebody to bring you a Bible. Luke 12. We're going to read just two verses. Jesus is speaking. There's a multitude present, but he's speaking specifically to his disciples. When he says in verse 4, Luke 12, 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, they have no more that they can do." They can kill you, but after that, they can't insult you, can't offend you, they can't hurt you. They can kill you, that's all they can do. "But I will forewarn you." I will forewarn you. Basically, it means just, I will warn you. I will explain to you. It actually reads, "I will place before your eyes." I want you to know what you should fear. Don't fear those who can only kill you. But this is who you shall fear. "Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him." Fear the one who can kill you and cast you into hell. Now, he's talking about himself. The devil doesn't cast anybody into hell. He can tempt, seduce, lie, deceive, distort, manipulate, and people who listen to him and follow him will be dragged to hell. But he's not the one who reigns supreme. It is the Lord Almighty who reigns supreme. And he is the one who has the absolute power to save and to condemn. Earlier this week, I was asked to speak to a small group of pastors. We get together sometimes, about every 6 weeks or so, just a handful of us, 8 or 10 or 12. I think this week we had a little bigger crowd, but we'll get together and have lunch together and just kind of encourage one another. And usually somebody will share. We'll get somebody to take just a few minutes to bring some encouragement to the other pastors, a word of exhortation or encouragement. And believe it or not, pastors are human. Most of them, anyway. I don't think any of them that I've met were angels. A few might have been playing for the other team through the years I've seen. But being human, pastors also have human frailties, human weaknesses, human tendencies, because, you know, we live in flesh and blood bodies. We have trials, too, we have to overcome. And at times, pastors even face discouragement. And it's surprising that sometimes pastors of the what you would think were the most successful churches are facing really real trials of discouragement. On the outside, it looks like their churches are booming, but doesn't mean that everything is perfect inside the pastor's own life. So the point that I would make is just that we need discouragement. You know, one of the things we need to be encouraged so we're not discouraged. One of the things that I thought I knew, you know, when I'm a pastor, I won't have to face those kind of things. You know, no trials, troubles, temptations, yeah, right. Like, you know, mere mortals, you know.
anyway, we get together and we'll just try and encourage one another, because everybody, while we're all different, we all face similar trials. And so anyway, I was asked to share this time, and I shared on this text right here, the verses I just read. Fear him who has the power, not only to destroy, but to cast into hell, to make a point. The point is that while we preach so many messages on don't be afraid, don't fear, because you know fear has torment. You know, we're not to succumb to this spirit of fear that so permeates our atmosphere, and you don't want to listen to the fearful thoughts and the doubtful thoughts. So you've heard many sermons on don't be afraid, but you probably haven't heard many on you need to be afraid. There is such a thing as a beneficial fear. There is such a thing as a fear that can be helpful. Now, maybe sometimes I'm using the word fear, but maybe fear is not the right word to use, but you get the idea where I'm coming from. There is a holy caution that we should exercise. There's things we need to be careful about. We don't want to live with a terrifying fear of the world outside, even though it is a frightening world at times. Fear can paralyze a person. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. But you read Luke 12 here, verses 4 and 5, where the Lord tells us, here's what you fear. Fear the one who has the power to destroy and to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. He's talking about the fear of the Lord. And we need to, each of us, remember there is such a thing as a holy fear, a holy reverence. We'll call it a wholesome fear of God, a wholesome fear of God. There is a good fear. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, this holy reverence, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of all wisdom. It is founded on the fear of the Lord. You know, you can have an education, you can go to school, you can have a degree, you can have an education and yet not possess this foundation of wisdom, because that comes with the fear of the Lord. You bring that into your education and now you're making progress. Now you got something. And so I do want to talk a little bit today about a beneficial fear, a holy caution, we'll call it, or a holy alertness to what's going on around us. You know, if you know something's extremely dangerous, you're going to avoid it. I mean, I would like to think you would. Suppose one morning you wake up, you happen to look out your door, and there's a huge rattlesnake on your front porch. You're probably going to avoid it unless you're Gordon. Gordon would say, oh, good. But we would avoid something that we knew was deadly, poisonous, that could really do you serious harm. You certainly wouldn't open the door and invite it in. And you wouldn't open the door for your toddler to go outside and play with it. You know, there's just a sensible fear or a caution that we should exercise with things like that. A rabid dog. You know, you should probably avoid rabid dogs. It's just...
Amen.
Or rabid anything.
Right.
Nowadays, they talk about rabid raccoons. So, now, if you saw your toddler running towards a rabid dog because your toddler wanted to go pet it, it's a dog. That's what you do with dogs. You pet it. be terrified. You'd be yelling, screaming, running, anything to stop that from happening, because the child, they don't know what's hazardous. They don't know what's detrimental, that this dog could kill them. So I think we would recognize danger when we see it, and we'd certainly not want our children to run into a dangerous situation. You don't want to play with a high voltage wire. Unless you're Jake, you know.
That's true.
Or rattlesnakes. But here's a point I want to make. What is upsetting, I believe, should be upsetting to us, it's upsetting to me, is that we're so quick to recognize physical danger. So quick. We can recognize it. We're perceptive. But we can be oblivious to spiritual dangers. And you know, the spiritual dangers have greater consequences, because spiritual danger endangers your very soul. And this is where we want to learn to exercise a holy caution. When I spoke to the pastors, I talked about a few different perils that were, I believe, especially, things that as pastors we need to be cautious about. But, you know, today, talking to us, I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about how freely we expose our children and ourselves to the very dangerous, let's just say it like it is. We expose our children and ourselves to witchcraft, occultism, demonic influences, which pose a far more perilous danger to our soul than high voltage wires, rabid dogs, and rattlesnakes. And I'm going to call my message today "A Time to Be Afraid," because there is a time in our lives to exercise a holy caution. I don't know if you know it. You probably do. New Orleans is called the voodoo capital of the country, where witchcraft and voodoo and sorcerers and shamans and witches, and they all ply their craft, and it's actually celebrated. It's actually promoted to people. You know, you need to come to the voodoo capital and come be exposed to all the witchcraft and sorcery and shamanism and everything we have down here. And people come to New Orleans and leave vexed, oppressed. They take demons home with them. I believe that as Christians, one of the things you and I need to be very, very cautious about, and it's the world of the occult, and it permeates our nation far, far more than you know, far more than most of us are aware, more than most of us realize. Occultism permeates America, and not just occultism, but the things that attend to occultism, like idolatry. We don't even recognize it. There's things we can't do about some of it. I'm just going to give you a little disclaimer here. It's easy to run with something like this and get a little bit too far on the one side and not recognize that there is a holy balance. There is such a thing. Because you can either ignore it altogether, or you can go so far to this side that you get really weird.
Amen.
And I've, through 45 years almost of ministry, I've observed both sides of that.
Yeah.
You know, the people who think that this is foolishness. What you're talking about is foolishness. You shouldn't even be preaching about things like that. You need to tell us how to succeed in life. I'm telling you how. I'm telling you how to succeed in life.
Yeah.
Get the victory over this stuff. Be discerning. But, and the other extreme is the guy who came to our church years ago and told me he would cast the demons out of his groceries before he brought them in the house. I've told you all about that before. He cast the demons out the groceries. And I said, what are you doing that for? He says, you don't know who handled them. You don't know who packaged them. You don't know where they came from, in the warehouse or on the truck or whatever. Man, I'm going to tell you, I never thought of casting demons out of groceries before. Casting calories out, I've tried that. But it probably really hadn't worked all that well. But I have tried, you know. Just I think the Lord just shook his head when I was doing it. Yeah. But how many Christians think nothing of dragging things into their home, exposing their children to things that are clearly occult in nature? Christian homes with a Ouija board, Christian homes with tarot cards, Christian homes with books on the horoscope or other occult things. And look, it's not just toys. I mean, these are supposed to be some of them toys, but the movies, the videos, the stuff on the internet, the cartoons, occult cartoons. I mean, I think we really need to exercise some caution what we allow our children to watch. Because you open up doors to demonic realms that people, you know, you're not even aware what you're doing, what you're allowing your children to absorb. Magic, sorcery, witchcraft, divination, all of these things that the Bible very clearly, repeatedly prohibits. You mind walking through a few verses of scripture with me? Let's make our way over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're just going to read a few verses over here, but if you'd make your way over. This is when Israel is about to enter the promised land, and there were things he wanted them not to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. To pass through the fire. Now we know what that is speaking of. It's speaking of child sacrifice. But the passage through the fire, let me tell you, the ancient cultures worshipped a deity called Moloch. Moloch wanted the blood of your child to appease his wrath and to obtain his favor. And passing through the fire, I want you to imagine a path, a narrow path, and on each side of this path, a literal wall of fire that went all the way down both sides of the path. Parents would bring their infant children to a priest of Moloch. The priest would hold the child and walk down that path between the fire. They pass through the fire. They walk down that path. At the end of the path was a huge statue of Moloch, usually made of bronze. And inside of it, a huge oven so that Moloch would be red hot, its arms extended in front of it. And parents would, the priest, parents surrendered the child to the priest. The priest would take the infant and place it on Moloch's red-hot extended arms, like a lap, and the child would be roasted alive. This is a part of ancient worship. You know, this is why God said, eradicate these people from the face of the earth. Their sin is so horrible. Their sin is so, in the nostrils of God, it's so obnoxious, so vile, that he wanted the entire race of people, that entire group of people, removed from the earth. So when he talks about there shall not be found any among you that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, that's what he's referring to, that would offer their child up in that kind of a way to these pagan deities. Or one, verse 10, or one that uses divination. You know what divination is, any form of fortune telling. Fortune telling takes all kinds of forms and shapes. People divine someone's future or a fortune by reading their palm, the tarot cards, tea leaf readers. There's all kinds of things that they did. Or an observer of times. The Bible speaks of the observer of times, and this is another form of occultism. They interpret various omens. You know, they were very superstitious people, not like us. You're not superstitious, are you? No. Bad luck to be superstitious. It's bad luck. Yeah. We don't believe in luck either. The ancient, I think that was a Phoenician deity of good fortune. Actually, L-U-C, that's where the word comes from. So, no, we don't follow luck. We follow the Lord. We don't pray for luck. We pray for the Lord's blessing and favor in the name of Jesus. So no observer of times, no enchanter. You know how the enchanters could charm a snake and all that kind of stuff, or a hypnotist, or the Bible goes on, or a witch, no witches, or charmers, or consulters with familiar spirits, or wizards, or necromancers. Those are the ones who would consult the dead. Actually, they would just spirit mediums. They would tell you they're consulting with your dead Uncle Fred, but basically they were communicating with the demonic realm. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now notice that the act is an abomination, but the people too are an abomination. All that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before you. I want to read those couple of verses in the International Standard Version, only because I think it's a little bit more understandable to us here. He says, there must never be found among you anyone who sacrifices his son or daughter in a fire, practices divination, interprets omens, practices sorcery, casts spells, or who is a medium or an occultist or a necromancer. Whoever practiced these things is detestable to the Lord, and the Lord your God will expel them before you because of these things. Now look, it's not just the Old Testament that says that. Because don't get your wheels turning and thinking, well, that's the Old Testament, Brother Rusty. You know, we're a more enlightened generation. But the New Testament also, in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19, 20, and 21, where he talks about the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He also mentions idolatry, witchcraft. Pharmakia is the Greek. It involves the use of potions, drugs, spells, charms, talismans, all kinds of stuff, but He goes on and says, and such like, which I've told you before, I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. New Testament. Galatians 5. They that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a whole lot of Christians who dabble in the occult. A whole lot. Following their horoscopes, dealing with occult things, psychic readings. Oh, call up the California psychic on the telephone. Revelation 21 and verse 8 also says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters and liars will all have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sorcerers, again, it really is a term that embraces any kind of occult practice. So it's something that we should treat like a venomous viper, rattlesnake, rabid dog. You want to stay away from these things and not dabble in things that God says are an abomination and that they will send the soul to hell. Then there's another passage I want you to look to with me, and that's in Acts chapter 19, if you'd make your way over there. New Testament, Acts 19. We're not quite there yet in our book of Acts studies. We'll be this week in Acts 15. So we're making our way through the book of Acts. Not too late to jump in. But we'll make our way to Acts 19, if you would. I want to read a few verses over here. And we'll begin in verse 11. Acts 19:11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. He's in the city of Ephesus, which is known for its idolatry. And wherever there's idolatry, there's a whole lot of occult practices going on. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. There were evil spirits in those days. Yeah, in those days. Wonder what happened to them. They don't die, you know. The evil spirits that were around in biblical times are still around. They just go from one person to another. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. It's a dangerous thing to try and use the name of Jesus if you're not a believer. If you're a believer, you are authorized to use the name of Jesus. If you're a Christian, then you have authority in his name to actually cast out demons. But if you're not a believer, if you're not a real disciple of Christ, I recommend you don't dabble in trying to deliver somebody without getting saved and delivered yourself. So they call upon this person who is demonized to come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches about. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. Seven brothers. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? A demon. Who are you? You don't have any authority over me. Who do you think you are? I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 18, and many that believed in Jesus, came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. This just talks about magical arts. They brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is a very interesting passage because the people in Ephesus saw two things. They saw the powerlessness of those who are attempting to cast out a demon, but then they saw the power of God manifest through Paul the Apostle, special miracles that God was doing, people delivered, people healed. They saw both. And they said, man, we've been serving the wrong one. We've been living for the wrong one. And so they gathered together all of their occult objects, magical arts, crafts, books, and they got rid of it. They got it out of their house. Any kind of idol thing out of their house, and they destroyed it all. Then you have modern Christianity. We see the early Christians getting it out of their house. We see the modern Christians bringing it all in. Whether it's occult books, occult literature, all this stuff about wizards, demons, magical powers, the stuff we expose our children to. We're bringing it in. We're exposing our children to it, exposing ourselves to it. The early church was getting rid of it. We need to get this out of our house because we recognize that this stuff is dangerous. You see, that's our problem. We don't recognize it as dangerous. We think it's harmless. I mean, how many Christians are going to fight you over just over Halloween, which is so clearly a celebration of the powers of darkness? I mean, it can't get any clearer than that. Let's celebrate witchcraft, occultism, and every other kind of evil thing. What are you going to be? I'm going to be a monster. I'm going to be Dracula. I'm going to be this. And it's gotten really lewd and crude here lately. More adults are wanting to celebrate it, I think, than the kids. But are y'all following me?
Yes.
There's things we need to rid our homes of. Idols, statues. You know, the Bible forbids those things. I'm not talking about if you got a bust of Beethoven on your piano. I mean, long as you cast the devil out of it, you know. You know, I'm laughing, but it's a serious matter.
Right.
It really is a serious matter, and we need to recognize it for the danger that it poses. How many Christians are dabbling in New Age nonsense? How many Christians are bringing crystals into their home? Oh, yeah, the crystals, you know, they produce a harmony of peace. And Or somebody sees your aura. Oh, you have such a good aura, healthy aura. Your aura, on the other hand. And then you've got Christians burning sage in their homes to cleanse their house. You look into the wrong thing to cleanse your house, my friend. You think sage is going to do it. It's just going to make your house smell. You want to cleanse your house, you come in there pleading the blood of Jesus and rebuking any evil thing. The silliness that Christians are getting involved with. And then they're looking to, oh, let me see what my horoscope says about today. Oh, boy, that's good. Now I know what. You know that's divination, right? Yes. That's a form of divination, following the stars or omens. And then they've got their lucky whatever. Lucky talisman, lucky object, lucky beans. Look, years ago, Diane and I first married, and she loved to go to the bingo hall because you could win $25 at the bingo hall. So we would go, and you know, you get your cards in front of you, and I was amazed just walking down the aisles. It's mostly all old people, and then us, you know. I was amazed at how many of these old people had their little lucky object next to their bingo cards. A lot of them had lucky beans. I didn't even know there was such a thing. But luck, big old lucky thing, lucky this, lucky that, you know, to try and get some luck. I tell you, I was so humiliated about being there that I won and I wouldn't raise my hand or yell bingo. But Diane caught it. She caught it and she said, "You got bingo." We took that $25 home. Well, that was back before we got saved, you know, back before we were living right. Yeah, the bingo days. We were big gamblers in those days. How can we be so aware of physical danger, but so oblivious to spiritual danger, that things that we bring into our house? You know, if God forbids something, if God prohibits it in the strongest language, those who do these things are an abomination to God. Shouldn't that influence what we do? The Bible tells us that these powers of darkness outside of our door are very real. We wrestle not, Ephesians 6 says, against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers over the darkness of this world, spiritual demons in high places. Powerful demons, in other words. There's some very powerful ones out there. Spiritual wickedness, King James says, in high places. But wicked spirits that actually preside over other demonic entities. There's a spirit world out there that, as Christians, I don't want us to be all focused on that. I just want us to be aware of the danger of it.
Right. Amen.
That... The Bible tells us, 1 Peter 5, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. What's he seeking? He's seeking an open door. He's seeking an opportunity. He's seeking whom he may devour. So all he needs is for you and I to give place to the devil. The Bible tells us don't do that. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't open a door. Don't let that junk in your house. I know people think, oh no, here goes Brother Rusty again with some of this. You know, we'll be getting rid of everything in our house before it's all over. But I believe you have these statues, Roman Catholic statues. You have statues of other religions, the Buddha, the Hindu gods, or whatever. That's a big, giant spiritual magnet. And I believe they draw demons to them, and you invite them into your home by just having that thing in your house. Why do you think they got this stuff out of their house? They wanted no part of it. They didn't want it polluting them or their home or their family. They got it out of their house. So... it's not the kind of thing you want to bring into your house. Some of that stuff that they got rid of was very expensive. And they destroyed it. Some of it had sentimental value. They destroyed it. They got rid of it. I do believe that there are things we should be afraid of.
Right.
Let me. The idolatries. Boy, you really want to open up a whole nother can of worms. But you know what, brother? I'm with you. I'm with you on that. There's things we shouldn't drag in our homes. I don't believe you drag in the Santa Claus. I don't believe you drag in the idolatry. I don't believe you should because of their origin. Just look it up. Just look it up. The pagan origins of all of these Christmas objects, even the origin of Santa Claus can be traced back to a Norse god, Odin, who flew through the sky on his magic mule, bringing gifts to children. I don't believe you bring your children, put them in Santa's lap, and ask, tell them, pray to Santa for what you want. No, I don't believe parents ought to do that. I don't believe that for a minute. You know, in the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can look it up later. Miriam and Aaron were criticizing Moses. And here's what God said to them. Bring them aside to me. I want to talk to the two of them. And then he said these words. Why were you not afraid to talk, to criticize, to speak against my servant Moses? The point that I would make is they should have been afraid, but they weren't. And so they freely criticized Moses. There's things we should be afraid of. There's things we should be afraid to do. There's places we should not go. Things we should not participate in. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 14, Saul and his son were at war, and Saul was gravely injured, and a young man told David, he said, I saw King Saul gravely injured, and he asked me to kill him so he wouldn't fall into the hands of the enemy. So he said, so I killed him. And David said, why were you not afraid to smite the anointed of the Lord? There was things you don't do. There's things you don't do. He killed the king. If he's going to die, you let him die, but don't you hasten him on his journey. So that young man was killed for what he did. And again, the point is, why were you not afraid? And maybe you could actually picture Peter asking Ananias and Sapphira, why were you not afraid to lie to God? You lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't read in the Bible where he said that, but I think he could have. Why weren't you afraid? My point, of course, being you should be afraid to lie to God, and we should be afraid to defy God. When he prohibits, when he condemns, when he calls things an abomination, then we should be afraid. Real quick, I'm going to give you a couple reasons why. Number one, what time is it? Oh, I got 2 hours yet. I got 3 hours. You're right. Why go home and punish yourself with the? All right. Let me tell you why I really feel like the Lord laid it on my heart to emphasize this today. Because any kind of occultism, idolatry, this is not harmless. It is not harmless. So don't treat it as though it's no big deal. Because all of this stuff, man, this New Age stuff, this New Age lingo, it's everywhere. Psychics are on the radio. New Orleans is permeated with mediums and psychics and so forth. And then you got Christians talking about, ooh, I'm getting a good vibe from you. I'm getting a good vibration. You know, that's New Age. That's New Age lingo.
Amen.
That's part of the whole aura and so forth. And then you've got those who participating in different forms of yoga meditation. I know you think that's probably harmless, but you got a mantra and it's the name of a deity, or you make it the name of a deity. And what do you think you're doing when you invite this stuff into your life? When you can exercise other ways.
Amen.
And then you have some of these progressive Christians talking about, oh, I see the divine spark. It's the divine. What are you talking about, the divine spark? They need to get delivered. Maybe get saved. Maybe they're just playing for the other team. But this is not harmless. This is darkness masquerading as light. It's darkness masquerading as light. And the Bible tells us the devil does that. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it any wonder that his ministers, Satan has ministers, who also masquerade as ministers of righteousness, the Bible says. So here's the second thing. It's not harmless. Second thing I want to mention, this is really important. Your participation in any of this stuff at all, in any participation at all, opens doors to your soul, your body, and your family for the devil to come in with vexation, oppression, possession, depression, every kind of vexation you can imagine. You invited him in. You invite him in when you participate in these activities. We're to give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. Give no place. You bring the devil into your house, he afflicts your whole household. Afflicts you, your health, your mental well-being. Give no opportunity, no room to the devil, the Bible says. So I really believe that you wonder why our young people are dealing with a lot of the things they deal with. You know, I believe the open door brings this floodgate into their minds, their hearts, their lives. And that brings me to another point that I want to make. This stuff will desensitize your soul to the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when people start dabbling in any realm that is forbidden. That inner voice of the Holy Spirit becomes very dull. And people are no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit's cautions, the Holy Spirit's warnings. I don't think, again, people know how dangerous this is. There is a spiritual dullness that sets in to this point that even Christians become disinterested now in the Bible, disinterested in worship, disinterested in things of the Holy Spirit. They lose interest. You know, demonic activity can cause that to happen. And whenever they hear warning signs or warning signals now, they will chalk it up to, you know, that stuff, man, that's old-time superstition. That has no bearing on us today. But these warnings in the Bible, they're not superstitions. I want you to think of them as divine guardrails. Keeps you from falling off the cliff, you know. You don't want to go on the other side of those guardrails. So they're to protect us. And then one other thing I wanted to mention is that when we dabble in any of these things, participate in them in any way at all, you know, it really does redirect our focus from off of Christ and onto something else. Maybe it's onto ourselves. You know, think about it. If you felt like there was a oppression in your house, if you're a Christian, you'd rebuke it. You'd plead the blood of Jesus over it. You would call upon the name of Jesus. But if you're dabbling in the new age, they'd go in there and burn some sage. Your focus isn't on Christ. It's on some stupid superstition action that's probably just going to invite more demons into your house when you practice these things. You're going to dabble in old Native American Indian superstition, call upon the spirits of your ancestors to come and clean your house. You're going to get spirits in your house, all right, but it won't be your ancestors. Your focus redirects. It's no longer on Christ, and this is true about the entire New Age movement. It's all about you. It's about, my aura, myself, The Bible warns that in the last days there would be perilous times. Jesus warned of false Christ, false prophets that would multiply in the last days. And then there's this, several times in the Bible, we're told that the last days would be as it was in the days of Noah. And we think about the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, man, there was all of this violence, cover the world, Genesis chapter 6, and the world was corrupt, mankind was all kinds of evil, only evil was on their heart repeatedly, you know, constantly and so forth. But one of the things we need to also recognize, Noah's day was permeated with demonic activity. Very bizarre, extraordinary demonic activity of such a like as we haven't seen since that time, when spirits, the sons of God, cohabited with the daughters of men. You're talking about some really extraordinary demonic activity here. Extraordinary demonic activity in the days of Noah. What did Jesus say the last days would be like? As it was in the days of Noah. Extraordinary demonic activity. It's already begun. It's already begun. And the Bible tells us the last days many would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines that demons teach. We have all these warnings in the Bible. But having said all of that, we want to be careful we don't swing this pendulum so far we're casting demons out of our groceries. Amen. We want to deal with things that are obviously patently occult, maybe idolatrous. But let's not... I mean, do you know how bizarre some people get with this? Yeah. Can't drive certain cars because of the name. Yeah. It's a Mercury. It's a god, you know. That's one of the ancient gods. Mercury was one of them. Can't drive that. Saturn. Couldn't buy a Saturn. Certainly couldn't buy a demon. They don't make those anymore. But, you know, back in the day, you get a demon. And there's a Chrysler was... Oh, well, you know, a demon was a Chrysler product, you know. It was. It was made by, what was that? Dodge, yeah, Chrysler product. But, you know, some of the logos on cars have occult origins or idolatrous origins, like... Maserati. You ever see what's the emblem of a Maserati? Who knows? A trident. You know what trident that is? It's Neptune's trident. Neptune's trident, the emblem of the Maserati. So I'm sorry, Brother Dave, you're going to have to park your Maserati, brother. At least leave it at home. Don't cause anybody to stumble. Yeah. But don't drive that demon either. That.
Days of the week.
Oh, my goodness, the days of the week. You know, they're all named after gods. every day of the week. Saturday, Saturn's day. Planets are named after the god. Sunday, the sun god. Monday, the moon god. Tuesday is named after another god. Wednesday was Odin. It was named after Woden. They called him the Norse mythology. Thursday, Thor's day. Every day. So, you know, the Plymouth Brethren and the Quakers, they won't use the days of the week. Nope, there's first day, second day, third day, fourth day. That's right, because they're named after gods. In fact, the Jews don't call Orthodox Judaism. They have a name for each day, but it's first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. You know who else does that? Islam. Yeah, yeah. And us now, because from now on. No, we won't be doing that. But them Nike shoes have to go, I'll tell you that. You know. I mean, you can get really weird with some of this stuff. So let's not get weird. I mean, we're weird enough, really. At least all our friends think we are. All my pastor friends think I am. Let's remember this. Luke 10:19, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power. I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." You really have been given spiritual power, Holy Ghost power, over all the power of the enemy. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't want to fear the devil. We just don't want to trespass in his territory. Yeah, we want to walk in the light. We've been called children of light. Let's by the grace of God walk in the light. In Mark 16, the Lord told his disciples, "These signs will follow them that believe." He said, in my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they'll cast out devils. So you've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're not going to be afraid of the devil, but neither will we disobey God by dabbling in the darkness of this world. We need to know when to flee. And this is one of the things you want to flee from. You rebuke the devil, you renounce the devil, you refuse the devil, and of course we repent if we've committed any of these sins. In fact, let me just mention this. It's time to cast off the works of darkness, the Bible says, and walk in the light of the Lord. If you have participated in occult activities in your past. Now, I certainly did. I was trying to be a little witch back. I was trying to be a witch way back in the day. I should have known better, but you know, yeah, yeah. So the grace of God opened my eyes. Yes. But if you've participated in any of these activities or idolatrous religions or false religions, cults and so forth, you know, these things, there are spiritual bondages that attach themselves to this stuff. You've read cult material. I think that too can have appendages that will want to grab onto your mind and continue to vex and oppress. So if you've done any of that in your past, I believe you should repent. I believe we should just say, "Lord, forgive me. I've participated in things. Oh, we did a seance when we were kids, but we didn't know any better." Doesn't matter. Ignorance is not an excuse. So even if you did it in ignorance, you ask the Lord's forgiveness. "Forgive me, Lord Jesus. You know, I had my palm read, or I did this, or I did that. I had tarot cards. I hope you still don't have them. But if you do, get them out of your house. Don't give them to your friend. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Get them out of your house, because I do believe they are magnets for demonic spirits. We should repent. We should renounce these things. We renounce any part of idolatry, any part of occult activity, participation. Renounce it. Repent of it. Ask the Lord to forgive you of it, to cleanse you from it. And then renew your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to be devoted to you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to be a child of light. I want to walk in the light, not in the dark. So we repent, we renounce, we renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we experience, I believe, a fresh freedom and liberty. And I do get, I still get calls or people who ask questions about things that they're experiencing in their lives. It seems like demonic activity could very well be. The demons haven't left, you know. They're still around. We just don't. We don't recognize them for what they are, who they are. We don't recognize their activity when we see it oftentimes. Ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to make us more discerning and to make us bolder, to cause us to be bold in taking authority over demonic activity in our lives and in our families. And the Lord wants to set us all free and use us as agents to minister freedom to others. You know, the Bible says the disciples of the Lord will cast out devils. You're a disciple. That means you. You've been given authority. So don't hesitate to pray for someone and get them free. Are you vexed? Are you oppressed? Are there things that just keep you so heavy you have no victory over? Are you bound in recurring sinful activities? Are there things that depress you? Are your thoughts suicidal? These are all potential symptoms of demonic activity in our lives, and we want to rebuke, renounce, refuse in the name of Jesus. Why don't we just pray and do that very thing? Maybe something going on in your life, maybe recurring things in your home. I had a brother tell me the other day, he said in the last 4 months, me, my wife, and three of our four children have been in the emergency room for various things. He said, I mean, do you think that could be demonic activity? Absolutely, I do. I believe it could be demonic activity. I don't think it's just a coincidence. I'd start rebuking the devil, and I'd start looking in my house to see what's in there that might be attracting demonic activity. So why don't we pray, and why don't we repent and renounce and then renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do that today? I mean, Lord Jesus, we repent of all occult activity, whether we did it knowingly or ignorantly. We repent, Lord, of any involvement with things you prohibit, things you expressly forbid and call an abomination. Lord, our participation in any way as a child or an adult, we repent of it, Lord. We repent and ask your forgiveness and your cleansing. Lord, if we've even just reading horoscopes or occult material or reading cult material, Lord, we repent of that too. And in the name of Jesus, we renounce it. We refuse it. We break any hold that it might have had over our minds, our thought processes, our attitudes. We renounce it. We refuse it. We rebuke it in the mighty name of Jesus and plead the blood of Jesus over our minds to free us from any influence of such things. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, if we've brought any of this into our homes and introduced it to our children. Lord, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us. We repent, Lord. We repent and we renounce that action and we ask your forgiveness. And Lord, we rebuke the devil from our homes, from our lives, from our bodies, from our minds, from our health. We rebuke the devil from our finances. We rebuke the devil from our mental state and from our attitudes. We rebuke the devil from our family in the name of Jesus. Any of this unnatural strife, division, animosity, resentments, bitterness, we rebuke it all. We renounce it all. We repent of it all in the name of Jesus. Anything that could be demonic that is affecting us, influencing us in any way, Lord, we rebuke depression and oppression and vexation of every kind. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We rebuke suicidal thoughts in the name of Jesus. We rebuke all any kind of hopelessness and despair in the name of Jesus from our minds and hearts. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for cleansing and washing in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we renew our commitment to you today. We renew, Lord Jesus, our confession of faith in you. We believe, Lord, that you are Lord, you are Savior. You're the one who died on a cross for our sins. You're the one who reigns on the throne of the universe. And Lord, reign in our lives, we pray. Be Lord, be Savior, be Master. Have your way in us in the name of Jesus, and have your way in our family, have your way in our marriage, have your way in our household. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Your will be done in our lives. That's our prayer today. Your will be done. Your will be done, Lord, in the direction that I take, in the words that I say, in the things that I allow myself to think upon. Your will be done, Lord, I pray. And help us, Lord, in everything we do and say and think to honor and glorify you as children of light. And we give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.